We're turning then to John's Gospel, chapter 4, and the last portion of that chapter where we read about the nobleman who comes to the Lord Jesus, beseeching him to heal his son who's at the point of death. And of course, with all the Lord's great miracles we see, don't we, the wonderful way in which the Lord meets the needs of that man, and this son is wonderfully healed. You'll recall that as we've begun looking at the Gospel of John, we've remarked that John, at the end of his Gospel, makes this description of why he's written it. He's written it that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life through his name. And this is a theme that we're seeing out with through the Gospel of John. He wants us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these recent chapters, early chapters we've been looking at, have been unfolding something of that necessity for us to believe in the Lord Jesus. We had in chapter 3, of course, the meeting of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, a religious man, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, one who was a master in Israel, but in total ignorance of his spiritual need. And the Lord has to unfold this amazing truth to him. He says, you must be born again. You know, religious life isn't going to save you. Being a Pharisee is not going to save you. You need to be born again, born from above. Born of God, born of the Spirit. And of course, Nicodemus is puzzled by that. And the Lord, as he continues in that discourse, brings this great message to us, John 3:16, isn't it? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. He's bringing us to that realization. We need to be born again. And we need to exercise that belief, that trust in the Lord Jesus. And then when we came to chapter 4, we had a very different encounter. We had the woman at the well of Samaria. And here was somebody who made no pretense of being religious, one who lived an immoral life, part of a despised people in the eyes of the Jews, the Samaritans. And of course, the Lord deals with her, and it's really at heart the same message. The Lord says to her, doesn't he, as he brings the conversation around to her real need, he says, you need to come to Jesus for living water. You need a spiritual cleansing. You need to be awakened to your need of Christ. And of course, as he went on through there, he talked about, and then of course you'll know what true worship is. Those who worship the Lord, worshiping in spirit and in truth. It's that spiritual need that we have. We need to be, don't we, born again. We need the living water. We need to be cleansed. We need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we come to the end of chapter 4, and we have another encounter, another individual. Again, different character from the other two that we've seen. But it's the same theme that John is bringing out in this encounter of our belief. And here we have the nobleman who comes to the Lord Jesus, beseeching him for his son. I want us this evening, as we come to this portion of God's word, to think again about belief in the Lord Jesus, but the exercise of belief. And this is something that the Lord is bringing out in this encounter with the nobleman. So the exercise of belief, we've seen the necessity of it, we've seen how it's that is fundamental to that new birth. We're to be born again, born of the Spirit, and we're to exercise faith in Christ. But now we're going to see something of the exercise of that faith, that putting of that faith into practice. It's not just a once and for all event. There's something of the life of faith. And so something of these things will be brought out now out of this passage. Firstly then, I want us to notice here how believing in Christ honours him. It's honouring to Christ to believe in him. The account that we have here begins with this interesting verse that's inserted. It causes some comment amongst the commentators, but verse 44, it says, Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honour in his own country. And it goes on then with the account. And of course, what we're being reminded of here is that the Lord Jesus was rejected by those in his own city in Nazareth, where he was brought up. They were a people, we read of that in the other Gospels, who would not believe on him. They'd witnessed him growing up. They'd lived with him. They'd seen him. They'd observed him. They must have seen so much of his life. And yet, I could not countenance the thought that this carpenter's son was anybody special, anybody different from them. And they refused to believe in him. And here we find that it says here that after 2 days he departs from thence, that's from Samaria, where he was with the woman at the well of Samaria, and he goes into Galilee, but it seems that he's missing out Nazareth. He doesn't go into Nazareth. He passes by there and he carries on into Cana of Galilee. If you look at the geography there, you can see the path that he must have taken. Doesn't go into Nazareth. And as Jesus testified, a prophet has no honor in his own country. What a sad indictment upon a people who had known the Lord Jesus personally for all those years before he began his earthly ministry, and yet would not believe on him. That's a challenge to us here, isn't it? That's to those of us who have known much of the Lord, and know much of his teaching, have seen something of the testimony of those who know the Lord Jesus, and we're unmoved and we don't believe in him. Well, here's something where the Lord says here, doesn't it? There's no honour when we don't believe in him. It's honouring to the Lord to believe on him. You think of all that we were looking at earlier, where the Lord unfolded that he'd come to lay down his life at Calvary. He is the Son of God. John wants us to understand that. We're to believe that this is the Christ, the Son of God, who came into this world to lay down his life at Calvary for sinners such as we are. And to believe in that, oh, that's the highest honor, isn't it? To honor our Lord by believing what he's said, what he's come to do, this great plan of redemption. But oh, how dishonoring it is to neglect these things and to turn aside from these things. But you might say, well, can believers behave like that? Is there any time that believers can show unbelief? Well, I think we need to examine ourselves and say, well, we can, even as those who have come to know the Lord. Is there not sometimes an element of unbelief in our lives? And if there is, we need to take this to heart. That dishonors the Lord. You think of what the Lord has done for a believer. And he shed his own blood. He's purchased us, redeemed us. He's given his own life for us. And we can dishonor him by not believing in him, not believing some aspect of him, not believing fully in him. In what way can that be? Can it be true? Well, yes. Notice what the writer, the epistle to the Hebrews says, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. He speaks there of the seriousness. He says, beware lest there be in any of you, he says, an evil heart of unbelief. He's writing to believers. He says, beware, lest there be. Brethren, he says, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Yes, brethren can show something of unbelief, and that's an evil heart of unbelief. It's dishonoring to the Lord. In what way might we be, in that sense, unbelieving? Well, what of our prayer life? Think about our prayer life. James deals with this quite extensively, doesn't he, in his little letter. He talks about how James 4 verse 2, he says, you have not because you ask not. Do we neglect to pray? Is there something missing in our prayer lives? And we receive not because we haven't even asked. We have to acknowledge that the Lord is the one to whom we should go in our prayers, in devotion. And we've neglected that. James says at the beginning of his epistle something else regarding our prayer life. It says in James 1 and verse 6, it says we're to ask in faith, nothing wavering. Ask in faith. Now, that means that sometimes even when we do pray, we can ask in a faithless way, wavering. That's unbelief. When we come to the Lord in prayer, do we come then nothing wavering? Do we ask in faith? Do we ask without full confidence that the person that we're going to is the God who's a God who hears and answers prayer? See, our prayer life is a mark of the believer's relationship with the Lord. What's your prayer life like? So here's James saying, ask, but ask in faith, nothing wavering. And what about our daily life? Are there not ways in which our failure to trust in the Lord shows an unbelief? What it is, remember what the Paul writes to Timothy in his epistle there. He says, trust not in uncertain riches, but in the living God. You see what's happening there is someone put their trust, instead of in the living God, they put their trust in their earthly resources and their riches and what they've accomplished. Paul has to write, don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Is that not dishonouring to the Lord when we Is that not a heart of unbelief? Is that not what the writer of the Hebrews is saying? Beware lest there be an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And then, of course, Proverbs 3, verse 5, how we love to quote that, but it's a challenge again to us, isn't it? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. We're to commit our way unto the Lord. How often is it that we lean to our own understanding and not to the Lord, not to scriptures? Is that not, again, an unbelief? We don't believe that the Lord can guide us and lead us. We don't believe that he is the one who should be ruling our lives. We think we can govern it ourselves. See, all of these different ways in which we can be slighting, as it were, our Saviour and all that is promised for his people. So yes, even as believers, those who, we could draw that comparison with those who grew up with the Lord Jesus in Nazareth, knew so much of him and yet didn't believe. But what about believers? What about those of us here today who know and love the Lord? We know the Lord. Far more wonderfully than those who grew up with him in Nazareth. And yet, can there be a heart of unbelief in us, in our prayer life, in our trusting, in our looking to him? Well, there's a reminder to us. And so as this portion unfolds here, Jesus testified, a prophet hath no honour in his own country. Well, do we honour the Lord? Is this not his own country? Amongst his people here, are we not the people of the Lord? Are we not those who gather in our Saviour's name? Does the Lord have honour then amongst us and in our church and in our lives? Is he held aloft? Is he obeyed? Is he served? Is he honoured fully and completely? Well, let it never be said of us that our Lord did not have honour that was due unto his name amongst his people here. And then, of course, we need to note the consequence of that. Sadly, when the Lord is not honoured, we miss out the blessing. The Lord here implies from this point, he skirted round Nazareth. Oh, they missed him, his presence. And as the Lord travelling about doing these great miracles, remember what it says on those other occasions when he was there in Nazareth, because of their unbelief, he did no mighty work there. In fact, one of the Gospels says he could do no mighty work there. The Lord will not bring blessing to those who dishonour him by their unbelief. Oh, can't do that. But remember what he writes, doesn't he? 1 Samuel 2:30, them that honour me, I will honour. We honour the Lord by our belief, our trust, our faith in him, fully and completely. And the Lord says, and those that so honour me, I will honour. Well, let us learn something of that challenge here then from what took place here in these verses. Secondly then, notice as well, we honour the Lord by believing his word, the very words of God. Something that unfolds in this passage here is that this man here, this man, this Nicodemus, he wanted the Lord to act in a particular way. We get an insight into that because the Lord says in verse 48, Jesus said unto me, he's appealed, come down and heal my son. And the Lord says, except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. There's a rebuke here. The Lord sees the heart here. He's saying there's a heart here that wants the Lord to work our way, to do things the way that we expect. Come down, the nobleman says, come down and heal my son. It's not just addressing this to the nobleman. Notice what he says, except ye see signs and wonders. It's one of the reasons we like to hold on to our old authorized version. It translates the singular and the plural. He's not just addressing this to the nobleman. He says, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. He's addressing the people at large, the nobleman and others like him. There were a people there who wanted to see signs and wonders. You remember how that happened before, didn't it, with the Pharisees? They said, give us a sign from heaven. And the Lord said, an evil and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign. You see, we want the Lord to act our way. So why doesn't the Lord do this? Sometimes people use that, don't they, as an objection to coming to him. They say, well, if God would do this, then I would believe. If it would show, do some great mighty thing, then I believe. Oh, the Lord doesn't bow to what man wants him to do. And this is what the Lord's putting his finger on here. He's saying to this man, he says, why is it that you want to see signs? Why do you want me to do it your way? He says, true belief, true faith is just to take the Lord at his word. And the nobleman says to him again, he says in verse 49, in response to the Lord, he says, sir, come down, my child died. He hasn't quite grasped yet that the Lord is saying. He says, you want him to come down. He sees this man's heart. And when the Lord then further says, he says, go thy way, thy son liveth. The nobleman, he gets it. Notice what it then says. And the man believed the word that Jesus had said, and he went his way. See, he had to be brought to this point of saying, the Lord needs to be taken at his word. We believe him. If we say we believe in him and we trust in him, we believe his word. And that's not brought down to our level and say, well, if you would do things my way, if you would do a great sign, if you'd answer my prayer the way that I want or I expect, then I'll believe. No, there's to be none of that. We're to take the Lord at his word. We're to believe what he has to say. Oh, we have this, don't we, this man who then he responds in this way. It's like Naaman. Remember Naaman, the leper of old? Oh, how when he goes to Elisha. And Elisha just sends a message, well, go and wash 7 times in the Jordan, he says, and then you'll be healed of your leprosy. And remember what it said of him then? He went away in a rage. He said, well, I expected him to come out and wave his hand over the space, over the leprosy, and do something wonderful. It's the same spirit. We want God, as it were, to do things our way. And the Lord says, no, that's not what faith is. This whole message of believing in the Lord Jesus is to believe in him and to take him at his word and not bring him down to our level and say, if he does it my way. No, to take him at his word. And when the Lord said to this man, he says, your son lives. Go your way. Then, he said, the man believed the word that the Lord has spoken. Is there a hindrance in our lives at times, in our prayer life? Is there something that keeps us from that full belief and trust in the Lord that we're in his hands? That he'll never leave us nor forsake us, because somehow there are things happening that we say, well, surely that shouldn't be the case. Why isn't God dealing in a different way with me? Why isn't he answering my prayer this way? Why am I in this circumstance? And so often that can be the way, can't it? But we're to believe his promises. And when he says that I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, when he says that we're precious in his sight, he says he's redeemed us at measureless cost, and if he's not withheld his only begotten son, what else could he withhold? That he does all things well, that all things work together for good. Whatever promise you see and you lay hold on, we need to believe it fully, completely. Say, this is the God with whom we have to deal. And we don't bring him down to our level and say, well, if only he would do it this way. If only he would answer my prayer this way, or take me through some different path. No, we're to be those who honour the Lord by believing his word. And we have his word set before us here in the scriptures. There are all sorts of other bodies or groups and cults and other people. They want the signs and they want the wonders. And they want things that are outside of scripture. And the Lord says, no, you're just to take me at my word and believe the word that is spoken. Well, then we're to honour the Lord then in that way as well. Honour him, believing in his word. But then I want us to notice